Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it is really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have a body, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." I love that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and return to his Father and just leave us all wondering. But he continued his secondary mission of establishing the church. His first purpose, of course, we know, was to redeem us from our sins and thus to reconcile us to the Father. But he also came to establish the kingdom of God on earth, to lay the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. And so before Jesus ascends to heaven, he has some work to finish. Now, he has already appeared to Mary in his resurrected form, and Mary has gone and told the disciples what she experienced. And that same day, Jesus walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they did not recognize him because God prevented them from doing so. And Jesus taught them all these things pertaining to himself from the books of Moses and the prophets and all the way through their scriptures. After Jesus left those disciples, they realized who he was, and they hurried back to Jerusalem, which is 7 miles away. And this is already getting late into the evening. And they found the other disciples in a locked room. And they pounded on the door and were let in. And they began to explain to them everything that they had witnessed and what had happened and what Jesus had said to them. And then suddenly, Jesus was standing there in their midst, just as we read this morning. The disciples that had been gathered there had heard the witness from the women who saw the angels at the tomb. They had heard Mary and her experience of seeing the risen Lord with her own eyes. And even Peter has an encounter with the risen Lord. And then these two disciples come in all excited about having seen and spoken with Jesus. And all these reports are spinning in their heads. They're saying, "Can it be true? This is too hard to believe. What is happening?" And then there in their midst, the reality of all these things they've been hearing, Jesus stands in their midst. And they can hardly take it in. And the scripture said that they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. What an odd combination of emotions they were experiencing, but they were confused and their minds were being blown in this very moment. They want so badly that this be true, but it seems too remarkable, too absurd to really be true, and they're not even sure they can believe their own eyes. And Jesus stands there before them as they try to take it all in. But what breaks through to them? What helps them to comprehend the reality of this risen Lord is his scars. "Why are you frightened?" Jesus asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And you can see it is really me." He invites them to touch him to be sure that he's not a ghost. Now, the other Gospels tell us that Thomas was not with them on this first appearance of Jesus. And later, when they report to Thomas what they've experienced, Thomas says, "I cannot believe it unless I see the wounds on his hands and the wounds on his feet and put my hand on the wound in his side." It is the wounds that convince us. Now, have you ever wondered why the risen Lord didn't bear all the other marks and scars of all the other things he went through, but only the nails and the sword left the permanent mark? Why did all those others disappear? Well, let's journey that question together. And we need to go back to Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And that is exactly what God did. And then we have the rebellion of Adam as he eats the forbidden fruit in Genesis 3:7. It says, "At that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness." So the image God had created them in was now corrupted. Their identity, their true identity, stolen. Fast forward, Isaiah 52:14 is a passage that describes what will happen to the Messiah. And it reads, "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man." Jesus took on the broken, fallen, corrupted image that man had become. That was the purpose of the beatings, the flogging, the spit, the shame, all of it. Christ lost his perfect image, that ours would be restored. And the absence of those scars and those marks in his resurrection is the proof that our image has been restored. There was a transition, an exchange that happened. And when he won the battle, when he rose from the grave without those scars, we rose with him, restored to the image of God that we had been created in. But the cross was about removing sin. The cross is what made us righteous before God and reconciled us back to the Father. And the nail wounds become a symbol of our redemption, a reminder of the cost that was paid. The scars of our redemption become tokens of love, marks of a divine tenderness toward us. They declared the victory over death. They identified the one who saved us. These are valuable scars. And Jesus used them to dispel the doubt and to turn the disbelief into witness. Notice Jesus doesn't reprimand any of them for doubting. He doesn't scold them. Instead, he invites them to touch his hands, to see and to feel that it is him. And he even eats in front of them as if to show that he is alive in bodily form and not just as a spirit. I love what John records in his gospel, chapter 20, verse 29, after Jesus appears a second time and Thomas is present. And Jesus uses the wounds, just as Thomas needed to see, to prove to him that he indeed is Jesus, risen. And Jesus says at the end of that encounter, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is us. None of us have seen the Lord with our own eyes. We are the blessed because we have believed without seeing. We read in Scripture that the disciples have been kept from understanding many things, but now in verse 45, Jesus opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. We're blessed to have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, that we can read the Scriptures with a different kind of clarity and understanding than those who've never had the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to them that it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day, but it was also written that this message, this good news, would be proclaimed in the authority of Jesus to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, but to all the nations. And the simple form of the message is there is forgiveness of our sins for all who repent. And Jesus tells his disciples, you are witnesses of all these things. Despite their fears, their doubt, their disbelief, they were witnesses of all these things. And because they gave witness, others believed. And those who believed gave witness as well. And generation upon generation have borne witness to the stories of Jesus Christ, to the stories of our faith, until one day they reached our ears. And at whatever age it was that you realized the truth, the message that Jesus had promised, that this gospel would be proclaimed to you, it became true. And you believed. And now it is upon us to continue this commission, to be witnesses of these things we know. Paul records these words of Jesus just as he was ascending into heaven. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This was the common mission of the disciples then, and it is the mission of us today as Christ's disciples. Because of their doubts and disbelief, we're transformed into witness. So it is for us. And it's okay to have doubts, and it is okay to ask questions, and it is okay to wonder. And we have within us this mighty teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will reveal things to you as you need to know them. But we are the next ones to bear witness, because if we don't, who will? And so we need to share to the next generations, to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our children, the truth of the things that we know, the things of Jesus. May we be so faithful in doing so that the generations who follow us will bear witnesses themselves. And so the church will continue to grow. As you go today, remember that Jesus meets us even in our questions and doubts and fills our hearts with faith. Go out as witnesses, sharing his love in your words and your actions, so others may come to know him too. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.